I had this dream that there was nobody at church, and that I was up here. Like, the dream started with me like, okay, here I am. Oh, cool, we're at church. I'm used to this. And there's no Bible. There's no notes. And like, there's 10 people, but they're all along the back wall. And then they started like vacuuming and talking to each other. And I'm like, guys, we're doing a... Oh, boy. It's amazing what can happen in a few days, huh? So this morning, Genesis chapter 11, we are going to start in the second half of that chapter. If this is your first time here, we are going through a study of the book of Genesis. We started in January, and we are in chapter 11. We are doing verse by verse, not skipping any verses, including genealogies. You know, those names that you can't quite understand, and you're wondering why they're there. Well, we're welcome to Telios, because that's what we're going through today. There's one more that we're going to look at today. And if you're just thinking, oh no, these names have meaning and reason and purpose for being there. And they tie history together. They answer the question of why is the world the way that the world is today? Why do people live in certain parts of the world? How did they get there? We covered everything from the science aspect to we looked at anthropology. We've looked at language. We've looked at some architecture last week. We are looking through this and we see the world right outside the doors here. The world that we live in is because of the events that happened in the recent past. We are not separated by millions and millions of years. And here's the thing, as a Bible-believing church and one who takes this word for what it says, we look at the years and we go, the years are this. We believe the years to be this. You can string these family lines and these people and you can say, wait, how many years ago was Adam? I mean, I can see the years here from Adam to Noah, and I can see the years from Noah to Abram. Today we'll see that. So wait, that means that this all started not that long ago. We haven't been here that long. Yes, that's correct. And here's the other thing. We're not going to be here that much longer. I believe that with that perception that time is short, both in the past, time has been short getting to this point, and time will be short before we see him face to face. It gives an urgency to each one of us. It's not this, I'm going to twiddle my thumbs because, you know, I just got time. Time is ticking by so quickly. So Genesis chapter 11, we are going to start in the 10th verse. The title of this morning's message is Creator, God, Friend. There's many things we could use to describe God. Many things that we can use to describe this amazing being. This amazing person, this amazing God, and these are just a few words that we're going to use today. Won't you agree with me in prayer as we begin? Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that what we're about to read is true. We thank you that you have ensured that the word that we receive is true, and you speak through your word. It is absolutely a supernatural thing how you can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that it would be your words. God, that you would speak in spite of who I am, Lord, and speak through your power and your majesty, Lord, your majesty. God, I thank you that you are a God who is so concerned of details, and no detail goes beyond your view. And Lord, for every person here, the details of their life, oh, so many details, so many things. God, not a single one has gone beyond your perception, your grasp, and your control. So, Lord, I pray for your peace that passes understanding to indwell and overflow our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now as we read your word. Give us direction for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem, three sons, and their wives came off the ark, Japheth, Ham, Shem. We looked at three lines. Jim, I'm sorry, I got to interrupt you before you even read a full sentence here, a full verse. Didn't we already read the generations of Shem? Why, you're right. Look at the chapter just before, Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. To Shem, also the father of all children of, and then it gives part of his, that genealogy, that line of Shem. We just read Shem. Why are we reading Shem again? Because someone very important is going to come from this line of Shem. His name is Jesus. And so this line, even though God could have focused in on any of these family lines, she's choosing and directing our focus to this one. Verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpakshad, 2 years after the flood. So that idea of being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth, Shem said yes. And 2 years after the flood, his son is born, Arpakshad. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpakshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpakshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpakshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he had fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. So let's pause there just for just a moment. We've read a couple names there and you're like, what am I going to get out of this? If you've been with us, are you noticing how long people are living? There is a distinct decrease. And when we get to the end of this list, we'll put up a screen that shows their names and these years. And you will see there's a distinct drop off from pre-flood to post-flood. Human beings are not getting better. We are falling apart. We are dying sooner. And so genetically, we are breaking down. The number of genetic errors from generation to generation, you are beginning to see the effect of that even in this genealogy here. So we looked at a couple names. We stopped at a guy named Eber. I want to stop at Eber because I did not mention this before. From Eber, the people of Eber were called the Hebrew people, which is where we get the word Hebrew. The word Hebrew comes from this man right here, Eber, who is a descendant of Shem. These are the Hebrew people, the Hebrew people, this line and descendant here. Let's keep reading some more families. Verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and he fathered Peleg. We remember what happened during Peleg's life. The Tower of Babel, last chapter, division on the earth and the scattering of peoples, nations. Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years, had other sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. Just so we are not confused that these are the only kids they've ever had. No, there's plenty of others. The world is being populated. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and he had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So at that time, when he lived 70 years, verse 26, it's not that he had, triplets, but that's not it. What's the word? Triplets, that's it. He had triplets. He had triplets. English is sometimes a challenging language for me. Okay. What I want you to understand is that 70 years into his life, he fathered these three boys, but it doesn't mean he had all three at the same time. And in fact, Abram wasn't the first one. So just so you understand, his first child of those three happened when he was 70 years old. And we'll see a little bit of this later on as we study the life of Abraham here. So now you're like, wow, that, there we go. Well, wow, that was really educational. But I want to show you this list that we have here. And Genesis 11:26 that you see, that's the very first time that we see this name, Abram. His name will be changed to Abraham. But it's the same person we're talking about here, Abram, Abraham. And God's going to do a great thing. That's the very first time. This man, Abraham, is known by Christians. He's known by Muslims. He's known by Jews. There's a connecting path to this guy. And the Bible has so much to write about, but it writes a lot about Abraham. Now, Remember I told you we'd look at some of the years real quick here of these names? Well, let's just take a look at that up on the screen here, if we've got that, Christy. No problem. And we'll also give you some names. I throw stuff at our video people all the time. And so when stuff shows up, I just want you to know, if you think like, oh yeah, he's pushing some button up here, I'm pushing no buttons up here, there's somebody working frantically back behind the scenes when those things are all happening. I'm pushing their buttons, that's right. So when that shows up there, that would be awesome. I'm going to talk a little bit about Abraham before that comes up here on the screen. There it is. All right. So look at Shem. 100 years. Shem was 100 years before a child, and then it's supposed to be 500 years, but 100 plus 500 is 600. Arpachshad, 35 years before he had his first child, and then 403 years after that. So he lived 408 years. And the brackets after those are what their names mean. So Shem means renown. Arpachshad means stronghold. There's some ambiguity about his name, but let's say stronghold. Shelah means shoot or growth. So like an offshoot of a branch or a tree that's shooting out. Eber means the other side or the idea of crossing over to. So something about the other side. Peleg means river or stream. Ru means his shepherd friend, which is a very interesting word. Sarug means intertwine. Nahor, which will come up next. Before that all comes up, look at those years there. 600, 438, 433, 464. Wow, must have had his vitamins. Oh, this guy did not take care of himself. Peleg, 239 years. Ru, 239 years. Sarug, 230 years. There's a definite decline. We are no longer in the time of people living 900 years. And we saw there was a consistency pre-flood. And if you, again, if you're looking, you're going, well, Jim, scientifically, how is that even possible? Yes, geneticists can look at our DNA and they can see the breakdown and errors that are put in generation after generation. And they've been compounding through human history. This is why we could not be here for millions of years. Because we are not getting better and more intelligent. We are not. Medicine and modern technology actually hides how fragile we have become as human beings. So we are not going this way. We are going this way as human beings. Nahor, his name, and this one, kind of funny one. I looked it up. I'm like, snorer? Or snorter? Exactly. Thank you, guys. Yes. Of course, there's got to be some people that do the sound effects. That's right. I did while I was studying. I was like, snorter? Anyway, so all that snoring, he must have, you know, sleep deprivation or something. 148 years. That guy did not do so well. Terah, delay. And then Abram means exalted father. So you see years there of people going through. Here's what I want to say about Abram here. The book of Genesis, this just one book, first book of the Bible, it covers 2,000 years of history, and it covers 20 generations of people. Like I said, there's 10 generations of people from Adam to Noah, 10. It's listed in there. And then there's 10 more generations after Noah from him going all the way to Abraham. So we're just looking at 20 generations over 2,000 years. But this is interesting. This book of Genesis spends a third of the text of the entire book of Genesis on one man. That man, Abraham. There's something about this man, Abraham, that is so important that God decided that it would take up this much space in this book. And the 11 chapters that we are reading that we're now transitioning over into the life of Abraham have set the groundwork for the world that he lives in and the events that are to come. And there are lessons for us today. Sometimes you get this idea of, oh, Old Testament's old. I don't need to know that. Come on, let me get past that little break there and just start in Matthew. Ah, Matthew and Jesus and children and sheep, and it's just all good stuff. That's what I want. But I have to ask you, if you just start at Matthew, then what is the bulk of the book that's here? Is this a throwaway section? It's absolutely not a throwaway section. In fact, here's what I would say. You will have a difficult time understanding the rest of the Bible if you do not understand the Old Testament. If you do not understand historically what has happened. That's why we're going through this book in the Old Testament. He is mentioned in the Bible more than 312 times, this guy, Abraham. He's so influential. And like I said, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity both have him as a very prominent part of their faith. But there's an aspect about Abraham that I want us, each one of us, to see here. And for that, we are going to read chapter 12 a little bit. So let's read some verses here in chapter 12. Jim, you didn't finish chapter 11, I know. Let's just jump to 12 real quick and just read a few verses, just as a quick overview here. And the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 12, and the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There is something huge about this man, Abraham, and something that's going to come. All the families of all the earth are going to be blessed because of a person that's coming from Abraham. Yes, and that man is Jesus. So for somebody who's just New Testament, oh, I'm just New Testament, and yet there he is. You know, he started out in a manger. If you were here with us last week, you remember me saying, hey, look, there's God in the flesh, Jesus himself, showing up at where else but the Tower of Babel. Wait, Jesus is in the Old Testament? Oh, yes, he is in the Old Testament, but you won't see him if you don't read the Old Testament. And so this man, Abraham, we read these verses so that you will know that he has a unique relationship. There is an aspect to Abraham that is huge. His relationship with God was that he was called a friend of God. Think about your friends. Think about the people that you know, that you're close with, that you're tight with. Maybe you'll drop their names every once and again if they are influential or famous or rich or popular or something like that. Oh, I know this person. Oh, yeah, yeah, I once saw this person at a restaurant. Oh, yeah, I once saw President Gerald Ford. He's dead now. President Gerald Ford at, kid you not, In-N-Out Burger. Secret Service rolls up. You know, I'm just there in Indio, California. You know, you're driving from Arizona. As before, there's a bunch of In-N-Outs in Arizona. I'm driving from Arizona to California. And you just, you know, you want that double-double animal style with the fries, animal style. Like, you just want that, right? So you roll in, and there you are, and all of a sudden, it was hot. It's a desert, so they're wearing khakis. But, you know, earpiece, the whole thing, the shades. I'm like, dude, look at this. What's happening right here? You know, and they're there. They check the bathrooms. They're there. They're watching the angles, the corners, all that good stuff. And wouldn't you know it, President Gerald Ford walks in to have an In-N-Out burger. Do I know him? No. But that's just a story I throw out there every once and again, right? Maybe you have a story like that where it's like, oh yeah, I saw this person. I met this person once. Well, that's not really saying that he's my friend. That's just, I was in the same restaurant as him. But maybe then you have somebody that you know as a friend. Hey, this is a friend of mine. I have a conversation with them. Abraham could say this. Hey, you know God? You know God who made everything? Him and I are pretty tight. We're friends. Do you understand how big that statement is? Forget everybody else in this world for just a moment. This guy, Abraham, had God as a friend. James chapter 2, verse 23, you'll see it on the screens. And the scripture is fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So this is Abraham being called a friend of God. That guy is a friend of God. Okay, so you're seeing a one-way thing happening here, like he's friend in that direction. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. This is what it says. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Now you're seeing it the other way, a person talking about God and what God did in saying, hey, didn't you do this for the descendants of Abraham, who, by the way, was your friend, God? So the first one was talking about how Abraham is a friend of God. This one is talking about how God has a friend named Abraham. Look at this third verse here. Isaiah, the prophet, speaking. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Now that is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. So that's God going, hey, it's not just that he has me as a friend, and it's not that other people are saying that I'm his friend. Here's me telling you that Abraham is my friend. There are people in the Bible that are famous for lots of different things. Joshua, great general, David, a king, Elijah, a prophet, Moses gave the law. But Abraham was great for his faith. And I believe that that great faith of Abraham, here's where it came from, the fact that he knew that God was his friend. You know that faith that you have in a friend? I don't mean somebody who's flaky. I mean a friend. You know that person that you can call them and you don't have to give them a backstory or give them preface of like, well, here's where I'm at or here's how I got to this point. You can just start talking. And they'll just be like, okay, all right, keep going. Yeah, yeah. And they're listening. And they are your supporter. They may not agree with everything you say, but they support who you are. They love you. Abraham had that in his relationship with God. And I believe that it was through that friendship that Abraham had through God that he had such great faith in what God could do. Because he's my friend. Of course he can do what he said. He's my friend. We're friends together. And here's the thing about friends. Friendship is a two-way thing. It's not like, hey, yeah, I'm a big friend with that person. Oh, wow, so you guys have known each other for a long time? Oh, they don't know me at all, but I'm their friend. That's not what a friend is. A friend is two-way. And so I have to think about my life. Who are those people in my life that I could be who I am with, who I truly am with, and who are the people that can be that way with me? I ask you that question. I ask this often of people. I ask this often of men. Who are your friends? Who is that guy or men that you can be a friend to? And who will you accept friendship from? Who are they? Here's what I know about this. When you read the story of Abraham, you may think, I cannot have this faith that Abraham has. This guy has such amazing faith. I will say this. You can, if you build your life on the friendship that God has and who he is in your life, I believe that that faith that God gave to Abraham, because that's where it came from. Abraham's faith came from God. God can give you that same faith. That God can do miraculous things in your family, in your personal life, in the circumstances around you. But if God is not your friend, and you just simply look at him as, okay, he's God and I am not. That's true. That's absolutely true. But if you stop there and you never go to the point of him inviting you to be his friend and you just go, you treat your boss, a boss that is, you know, maybe not your immediate boss, but maybe a boss that's three or four levels above you. Maybe you're in a company and there's a president who doesn't even work in the same building as you, but he's kind of corporate, right? You, I would say, if he said, hey, come on in my office, I believe you would act differently to him than you act with your fellow work person. Because with your work person, like, hey, here's what I really think, and here's this thing, and oh, yeah, that, and did you see the game last night? And you're just talking life, right? Then it's like, hey, the president wants to talk to you. The president of the company wants to talk to you. Okay, then you know what you do? Okay, I got to dress. Do I look good? I missed my, did I get a tie? How does it look? Okay, does it look good? All right, great. Okay, sit in there. Hi, sir. Hello. How are you? Yes. Thank you. It's an honor to come and sit here in your office. That, you're not having a friend conversation at that point. And I believe some people with God, the only way that they interact with him is out of this, I'm being called into the principal's office conversation. And they act that way in their walk. And there's this fear, right on the edge of fear of, okay, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to do anything wrong because he is in charge of everything. See, with a friend, it's a little different because a friend's like, come on over. Hey, kick your feet up on my couch. It's fine. Would you like something? You know, I got something in the fridge. You want something to drink? You know, hey. And it's this relaxing, can I really be who I am with you? And God's like, yeah, you can really be who you are with me. Because, by the way, I already know who you really are. Amen. So the only person you'd be faking is yourself, because I really know you. Jesus said this. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay his life down for his employees, underlings, subordinates. No, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus, just in case you were confused, so like, are you my friend? Jesus says, you are my friends. There's a condition. Here's the condition. If you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is being very personal, going, listen, the conversation with God, I'm going to let you know about those conversations. I'm going to open up to you about these things. But there is this mutual respect, and this comes from this friendship. There is that aspect that Jesus is God. There's no way around that. And so if you're wondering, like, hey, who's calling the shots here? Let me give you a hint here. It's not you or I. It's God. And Jesus says this, if you truly want to be my friend, you have to do what I'm commanding you, because you cannot be disobeying me and constantly being in my face about what I've said and then go, by the way, we're totally friends, right? I'm totally talking smack to your face and disobeying you and offending you and absolutely going opposite of what you said, but we're the closest of buddies, right? No. And let me say, would that be any way with any other friendship? No. So let's jump back to Genesis 11, verse 29, as we look at the end of this chapter here. And Abraham and Nahor, these are two of the descendants of Terah, took wives. And the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no child. Very important verse. That name, Sarai, means contentious. What a name to give your child. Contentious. Maybe that was speaking of something when she was younger. But definitely, there's going to be an aspect of her not being able to have any children that's going to affect her personality. I have never been, nor will I ever be, in a position of being barren, not being able to have a child, because I'm not a woman. But some of you women may understand this quite personally. You may understand that hope and expectation to find that you cannot have a child from your own womb, that you're barren. So then as you read these verses, you have a much more personal and in-depth feeling that you can apply to this that I cannot. But can you imagine what her life was like? Now, here is the thing. She had no child. Abram, his name meant exalted father. Can you see the irony in that? So then there it is. There's Abram and Sarai, and they're going around, and it's like, hey, what's your name? Oh, Abram. Oh, exalted father. All right, got it. So, hey, how many kids do you have? We don't have any kids. And think about how many times Sarai had to, with shame, be like, we don't have any kids. And again, it's not a question that's asked infrequently because of the very nature of what Abram's name means, exalted father. Wait, how many kids do you have? And so you would have to imagine how amazed people were when they met this couple. But here's what I want to say. Their lack of children at this very moment is going to play a very important role in God's plan of redemption. Because you know what you see here? What you see here is a setup. A setup? Yes. This is God setting it up for his miraculous work in a person's life. Sometimes we see situations in our life and we say, this stinks. You may even use stronger words than that. And when you look at those situations in your life, you go, ah, How could it be like this? It's as if it was planned in such a way because it's just, I can't even do anything about this. Exactly. You know what that is? That is a setup. Why is it set up that way? So that God can show his faithfulness in your life. That's why it was set up in such a way that you cannot manipulate it to your own outcome. And so maybe you find yourself this morning in a situation where you're like, I wish just one thing was different in my life, because then I could just change that one thing and then we'd just be fine and I could just move forward. But instead you find yourself at this roadblock and you're going, I can't get past this. Let me suggest this. Maybe you truly cannot get past it in your own strength. Maybe it requires a humbling and a believing and a faith that comes from beyond you, that God is going to do something great through this roadblock, barren situation in your life. Spoiler alert, they are going to have kids. And we'll get to that soon. But I don't want us to get to that and go, oh yeah, sure, they knew it all the time. They did not. They went through so much of their life with this idea of it's just never going to happen. And kind of dejected and just resigning yourself to, well, I guess it's just like this. And then here's what the enemy will do with those thoughts. Well, does God really love you? You know, I don't know if he loves you that much if he's keeping these things from you. And he will take a situation that God is going to use for an amazing redemptive work in your life and instead try to spin it and make it look like God doesn't care about you or love you, which is not true on both accounts. So let's look at the last two verses here, verse 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So, in verse 31, they were going to go where they were and travel from the Ur of the Chaldeans, this place called Ur. And then they were going to the land of Canaan. But instead, in verse 31 at the end, it said, when they came to Haran, they decided to settle there. The last verse, the days of Terah were 205 years. That's all he lived, 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Wait, didn't they say that they were going to go to Canaan and instead they stopped at Haran and then he dies there? I'd like to show you a map because how can we go Sunday without showing you a map? So here's a map of historical sites. We looked at this last Sunday. And as we're looking here, Ur is all the way down here. And they wanted to go there. Yeah, the laser pointer, we'll do without the laser pointer today. I'm actually going to be okay with it. For them to go to Canaan, Canaan is off the map on another part of the map here. And they were going to travel from Ur and travel again. You've got areas around that are a little drier than these rivers here, the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, which is these two lines that are coming down. So they're going to travel along the rivers. And if you notice, that's where civilization is going to put itself, is around the rivers. So they start in Ur and they're going to travel north and around this fertile crescent and they're going to end up in Canaan. At least that's the plan. But they get sidetracked and they stop somewhere. I wanted to share this with you, and this is a slight aside, if you'll go with me. There's a little bit of history and a little bit of modern events that I want to talk to you about. We talked about these cities and we talked about all of that. There is a town called Nimrud. Nimrud is up in the middle part of this map, up about almost a quarter of the way down from the top. And it's just called Nimrud. That's named after, most historians believe, after the man Nimrod, who we read about and we talked about the last two Sundays. So there's this town called Nimrud and there is so much archaeological history that is there. In fact, this town of Nimrud, we have a layout of this town of Nimrud too. It was not some simple town. If we have that Nimrud layout, this town here, and this is from a 1956 survey of Nimrud, they had a throne room, they had a temple, they had a temple to Ishtar, to the goddess Ishtar. They had a palace, another palace, another palace, a governor's palace, another temple. There was a lot of pagan worship of false gods that was happening in this time. There's a lot of history that's here in this town of Nimrud. 1956, this was recorded. Now, when you think about like Indiana Jones, you're thinking about all of that, this is the kind of stuff that those stories and ideas come from. It's grounded in actual history that happened, and it gets stylized and made into Hollywood. But yet, there is a truth to this. Like, are there cities and civilizations buried in the sand, out in the desert? Yes, there are. And sometimes city upon city upon city. When a city was destroyed, they wouldn't clear the rubble and take it to a garbage dump. They would just build the next city on top of the old rubble. So the first one, when that city is destroyed and the walls are knocked down and the rubble's just there, they're like, well, let's just start building on top. It's called the Tell, T-E-L-L. The next civilization will just build on top of it. So what happens? Your next city is built on an elevation. When that city falls apart, another city is built on that. Sometimes you will see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 civilizations built one on top of the other, on top of the other. And so you have this big mound. And you go, oh, that's nice that they decided to build their city on a hill. No, they actually built their city on a bunch of other cities. And so you see Nimrod here. Now you'd go, this is great, Nimrod, 1956. So we can go back and we can find these places that existed that the Bible talks about, right? We can go find it. Archaeologists have found locations that people would laugh at when they said, this place doesn't exist. And then what does an archaeologist do? You know, that hill looks really different. It's like, let's start digging over there. They start digging and they find the edges to some wall. And then they begin to excavate and then they find that there are whole civilizations that are complex, not simple civilizations and people that are there. Entire cultures that have been there. So, why are you saying all of this? Well, wouldn't it be great to just be able to go and check out Nimrod? I mean, 1956, right? It's all still there. We live in a world and in a day and an age where the history of the very recent past is being destroyed. There's a screen, Christy, it starts out with the word Maine, Maine, Q-I-M-G. So this is the Islamic State destroying these winged statues using power tools. And these have lasted thousands of years. And they are destroying them, tearing them apart. You can run the video. I want to show you this video. This happened in Nimrod. And by the way, when did this happen? Nimrod survived all of this time, all the way up until the year 2015. March 2015. And so, because anything like this is considered idolatry, they are hacking and chopping and bulldozing the site. And what site is this right here? Nimrod. And so, taking heavy equipment and tearing apart. And if you look right there, do you see that relief that's on there? That speaks of history. So what happens is you get an entire generation of people that are born and raised and grow up now and go, the stuff in the Bible and these civilizations never existed. Because you have people that are destroying recent history. And you look at these, those speak, I mean, there's cuneiform writing in there. And those are, and this is what they did in Nimrod in March of this year. They absolutely destroyed it. And in Islamic State style, they did it from multiple camera angles and you can see the shockwave and absolutely wiped out history. And so you look at what it could have looked like, you know, and we showed some of these pictures last week here, this beauty of the culture and that. Just for the sake of us understanding, yes, these are all real places with real people that really happened not that long ago. But there's an active destruction of history happening in your lifetime and forget in your lifetime in this year. I don't want you to be confused and ever think that, oh, this Bible doesn't speak of real places and real people and real events. It absolutely does. Last week, I also spoke about one more thing that I would like to, if you would give me this chance here, to connect this dot. Last week, I talked to you about, I got all excited because I can be a little ADHD sometimes, right? So I got all excited about vision and these lenses and this technology. And if you remember that, it's like I talked to you about the zoom lens that DARPA made where you wink one eye and you have almost 3-power zoom and you wink the other eye and it exists now. It's existing and working and people can can have this here. But there's this future lens mock-up that I wanted to show you. And this is all near future stuff. This is not distant future. We're seeing the world change even in our lifetime. A contact lens that has Wi-Fi, a battery, and a display as well on there. And we are at the rate where it's just a miniaturization, and it's just the rate of advancement. My degree is aviation computer science. That's what I went to college for. And so the stuff that we were talking about back then in the late 90s, at the advent of the internet, at least in the college, to what we see now, it's the stuff of science fiction. So when you look at stuff like this, it's like, oh, well, how is that even possible? Now, this is the connecting line I didn't make last week. I talked to you about some programs that are out there, and one I spoke to you about was a program called Translate. So the one that Google came out with, Google Translate. I've been talking to a few folks about this during this last week. So you take your smartphone and you hold it up to, whatever you want to hold it up to, a sign or whatnot. And there's actually a GIF of this here. It's a translation of a sign in Hindi. So say you find yourself in English and you only speak Hindi. Look what it does right there. So run that again. You hold it up. This is real time, how long it takes. You go, I want the camera app to turn on. Boom, Hindi, right there. That exists right now. You can download it on your phone right now. It has actually existed for a couple of years. Most people just don't know about it. So imagine you go to another, don't do it now. You self-control, wait 20 minutes, it'll be fine. We'll all be done. But you're in a town, and you're like, I can't read that sign. Oh, that says, and you can suddenly read it. We talked about there being one language in our world and how that happened at the Tower of Babel. Well, how can that possibly happen in our day and age? Run that GIF one more time. It's ridiculous when you look at it. And I looked at it and I said, there's no way that is possible. And I did it. And so I said, oh, so I had like my text for my notes here or something. And I said, okay, I want to go from English to Spanish. And I just held it over there and it changed all the text on my screen to be Spanish. And I look, I'm like, that's English, that's Spanish. So then I'm like, let's convert it to Uzbek. Because I don't speak Uzbek. So I'm like, let's go change it to Uzbek. Uzbek doesn't even use characters that are like that. It's like Hindi. It's squiggles, right? And well, it is. It's squiggles. I've had to learn some words in Hindi. Okay, they're squiggles. So you look at it on a sign. You go, wait a second. How is this possible? Now, let's connect the dot. This is the dot I didn't connect. What happens when you don't have to carry this thing around with its battery failing and all that other stuff? And you're like, oh, I've got the smart contact. I got the Wi-Fi contact in my eye. And all of a sudden, you look at a sign and you actually never know that it's in another language because it's instant translating it to the language that you understand. Also with Google Translate and that program as well. See, some of you go, it's scary. Check this out, though. For me, it's exciting because I'm like, we are not that far away. We're going to be with Jesus soon. Christians, there is a glorious day that's coming so quickly. But imagine you're walking around, now you've just got these contacts in. And you may go, well, how weird. Like, who's going to wear that? That looks really weird. You know what I think would be weird to somebody who lived in like the 90s or the 80s is, why is everybody sitting in the same room doing this? I think that's weird, personally. So if you think that's weird, we've already gone through weird already. We've been there. So then what happens when you've got that little earbud, that little Bluetooth earbud or whatever the tech will be back in the near future here. And I do mean near future. Where all of a sudden it's noise canceling the language that the person is speaking. So it's sending out the sound out of phase. So it's canceling out their sound. So you can't hear them. It's like a subtitled movie where you see their mouth moving. But what you're hearing is it's real time translating it into a language you understand. We're at the doorstep of one language for our world. So it actually doesn't matter what language people speak. We can just translate it to whatever I understand. And it's not just people who live in America. It's anybody anywhere in the world. We are racing to one world language. I wanted to connect that dot from last week. Because I understand the thought. It's scary. Well, here's what I think is exciting. That could be used. Technology, let me say this. Okay, this came up at our men's study here. Technology is neutral. People, however, can take something neutral and use it for great good or horrible evil. So, like those tools that you saw that were being used to tear down those things, they could have been used. That hacksaw or that sawzall that guy was using to chop the statue into pieces could have been used to construct a building. It could be used for something positive or it could be used for something destructive. So who is the wild card in all of this? People. So Don't be afraid of technology. If you're going to be afraid of something, be afraid of the wickedness of people's hearts. Okay? Because technology is neutral. Now, Jim, what do you, like, that's like kind of freaking me out. Okay, well, what happens when you're in another country and you're on a missions trip? And you can't understand their language, but that's, all of a sudden you can start speaking about Jesus. Here, put this thing in your ear. And you start speaking the words of life from the scriptures, and they go, and you see their joy come on their face because you're telling them about Jesus Christ, salvation that they've been looking for. Where you have your English Bible and they don't have one written in their language yet, and you go, it's fine, here, take this, hold this phone up here, take a look at my Bible. And so you can read the verse in English, and you go, oh, read this verse right there. And they hold it up and you see the look on their face as they're all. Technology can be used for great good or horrible evil. It depends upon what people use it for. So don't ever look at a neutral object and give it the designation of good or evil. No, that's what people do. So my encouragement, use all the tech out there for the glory of God. That's what I say. Right now, this message is being broadcast over the radio station. So 97.1 FM is broadcast in Arcata. By the way, hi, if you're listening on the radio today. At the same time, it's being broadcast live over the internet. And we have folks that listen around the world. Some listen in Africa because you can track the times that they're listening. So, hey, if you're listening in Africa, hey, it's good to have you guys. Technology is awesome, and it can be used in a great way if you have that heart to use it in that way. Okay, enough about tech and all that stuff. I had to connect that dot. So now, if you'll come with me, let's close this study up. With God as our creator, He's created all things. God is also our friend. God is also our friend. I want you to see this verse that's on the screen. Because we talked about a little bit of this land that he lived in. Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans, this land of Ur. This land of Ur, you go, oh great, it's all these believers in the one true God. No, it was not. Remember, Babylon and the surrounding areas is where we get polytheism from. It's where we get worship of the stars, the sun and the moon from. And just if you want, like, well, where does it say that? Look, Joshua 24, verse 1 and 2. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Now, Joshua is going to say something important because he gathered all these important people. Here's what he says to all the people. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. That is a very important thing. Abraham was not raised in a family who believed in the one true God. He was not. He came from a pagan and historically, we'll look at details in the weeks to come, moon-worshipping family. That's what his background was. Sometimes you can look at this and people can say, well, I didn't come from a Christian background, so I don't have, you know, I don't have all that stuff. And, you know, I don't know that I can follow along with Christianity because I didn't have that as a background. Well, let me tell you, Abraham didn't have that background either. And if God can save a man like Abraham, if God can speak through into Abraham's life and say, listen, I am the true God, follow me. And Abraham can hear him and do that. Then here's the faith that the belief I have is that God can do that with anybody, anywhere in our world, regardless of what they believe in today. So you can't just go, oh, well, they believe in that. Well, we probably shouldn't even waste time with them because, you know, they're probably not going to get it. I'm sorry. Abraham raised in an ungodly family here. And there's a danger of this polytheistic worship and this astrological worship. I grew up, the Daily News, the New York Newsday, New York Daily News. That was the newspapers that we would get. And so you'd get to it and I would turn right to the comics. Because that's what I would do. I'd check the comics. I'd read Garfield every day and I'd read, you know, I'd just read my cartoons. That's what I'd do. I noticed this, that there were times where my dad and my mom, would go to a different part of the newspaper. They would go to the horoscopes. And I remember as a child being intrigued and going, what is that? What are you reading? Because they would almost religiously read them. what it is, it's divination. What is divination? It's putting your faith in the revelation of future events through some method. And God's like, I will tell you about future events, and it's going to come through me and not through someone else who can counterfeit and fake and give you false information. In fact, God has some very strong opinions about this, about polytheistic worship, about astrology, about this, even horoscopes. Look at this, Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 14. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. That was happening there. They were sacrificing their children by fire. But the part I want you to look at is the next one. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium. That's somebody who inquires of the dead. And it says in the next verse here, for whoever does these things, God really doesn't like? No, for whoever does these things is an abomination to God. I think a lot of Christendom doesn't really understand the weight of how God feels about these things. And I know, like, for my parents, it wasn't, they were just like, oh, it's just something that's in the paper. You kind of get to it, and you're like, oh, okay, what's my, I'm a Taurus, and so I'm going to look at this, and, oh, I should do this. And they will make life decisions based on what? Instead of making life decisions based on this. If you want to know about the future, and you want to know what God thinks about you, and if you want a word for the day, your daily word for what God wants for you that day, it's right here. He's got a whole book for you. God does not want a person to go outside of that to have decisions for how they live their life. There's other accounts in there. Here's why. God is very, very clear about this. In the book of Acts, as it's being spoken here, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. There's only one person through which salvation comes through, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. God in the flesh, our friend. And he was such a friend, and this is how you know a friend. A friend will tell you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it. And God has said stuff to each one of us that, because he's a friend, he wants to be your friend, so he's going to speak the truth. He sometimes will use some pastor to share the word. He may use a song on the radio or some circumstance in your life. But he loves you enough and he's a friend enough to you that he wants to tell you the truth. We could read a little bit more about that. I'll talk about more about the false gods and things as we get further on. I would like to close with this thought here. Here's the thought. They were trying to go from Ur to Canaan and they stopped in Haran. Do you ever have something God put on your heart and told you to go do? And you started to walk in that direction. Okay, I'll totally do it. I'll totally do it. I'll totally do it. And then you get stopped and go, I kind of like this one spot that I'm in right now. And you stay there and you stay there and you stay there and you stay there. Here's what I'm going to tell you out of this story here. Sometimes you can stay there so long that you die there. This man, the dad of Abraham, Terah, is going in that direction and he stops in Haran and he does not keep going to where he was supposed to go. The name Haran, where did he stop? Must have been this awesome place. You know what the word Haran means? Parched, barren. God told him to go to Canaan, go to this place that I have for you, go in this direction. He goes along with Abraham and they stop there. And it shows me the influence of a dad in a family's life. So dad stops, and I've noticed this, in a family, if dad stops, the family tends to stop. Spiritually, the family tends to stop. If dad isn't forging the way and going, let's go this way, God put this on my heart for not just me personally, but for my family, so we're going in this direction. I've noticed this, when a man who is called to lead his family stops, the family stops. And look at where they stopped, a parched and barren place. And Abraham's dad died in that parched and barren place. Abraham will continue. I'm a dad. If you're a dad, you have to spiritually lead your family. You have to forge ahead. You have to love the Lord more than anybody else in your family loves the Lord. You have to humble yourself before the Lord more than anybody else humbles themselves before the Lord. You must set by your actions the example that you want your family to follow. And if you stop in a dry and barren place, they will follow your example. Maybe they'll move on out of it and learn from your mistake, your sin. Let's call it what it is. But sometimes I've noticed this, there's generational sin where the next generation stays in the barren place. And the next generation stays in the barren place. My encouragement, strike while the iron is hot. If God has spoken to your heart, do it. Do it. Go for it. Move forward. I leave you with this passage, and this is Jesus, your friend. This is Jesus, your Savior, speaking to you. These words will be on your screen. It's all in John 15. We'll close with this. Worship team, you can come up. Jesus is speaking to each one of us, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. I believe that people will know who God is in a great way when they see God's love coming through you. You can speak volumes of words, but when they see you put love in action at your workplace, in your family, at your college, with your friends, it changes everything because it's real. Jesus then goes on and says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And Jesus says this next, two more verses. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command so that you will love one another. Church, please do not come and every Sunday hear the word taught and get spiritually overfed and then go leave this place and then go live life as if you didn't hear God speak. Do not leave here and live life out there as if, I did my time for God on Sunday, and now I can just do whatever I want Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday I'll hear another great message, and then it'll be just awesome because I'll just know what the truth is, and then I'll just go out and not do it. Here's what I've noticed. You will get very good at ignoring God's voice. You will callous your heart to hear him. If he has spoken to you, go forward and do what he said. Do not delay. Your life and the life of the people around you depend on you doing what God has told you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I thank you that we cannot accomplish that if you didn't first love us. We would not have faith to step forward. We would not have boldness to step forward. We would not have guts to step forward if you, Jesus, didn't boldly go to the cross for us. You did what had to be done so that we would have an opportunity to come to know you personally. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for this world. I thank you that you reach into society and you reach into families and you reach into places of people who don't even believe in you right now. And I thank you, God, that because you can save a man like Abraham, you can save anybody in this world. Anybody. Anybody. They can be stuck in witchcraft or occultism. They can be a Muslim. They can be in some tribe in India or Africa. They can have an Aboriginal background. They can be anywhere in this world. And God, you can speak into their heart and reveal yourself to them in a way that they understand that it is God, the Creator, who is speaking to them. But they will notice you speaking to them as their friend. God, use us to love people. Lord, wear down the calluses in our heart. Cause us to be tender and soft and attentive and responsive to you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would do a great work in our world. And by our world, I mean the one right outside the doors of this church. Lord, I pray you change this town, this community, this county, this college on campus. I pray, Lord, that you change the people of Humboldt County. But Lord, start first here with Arcata. Lord, do this change right here in our backyard and have it expand and spread. Lord, bring these people to our doorstep. Make it so clear that it would be sin for us not to go speak with them. Thank you, God, that you did it for us. Lord, the least we can do is do it for others. Jesus, thank you that you are a friend of sinners, of whom I am chief. Lord, we love you. And we pray this in your name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, God wants to use you in a great, great way.